The end of this little letter, and we'll finish up next week, Lord willing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our text will be verses 6 through 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. And if you're able to stand, would you stand while I read these verses in your hearing? What a great privilege it is to have the Word of God, to be able to be together as we study it and learn from Him. Beginning at verse 6, it reads, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." Verse 9. "It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Verse 13. "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Amen. Father, we're so thankful that we have the truth given to us. We're so thankful that we have the confidence that you are here to meet with us today. And so, Lord, with your word open before our eyes and our hearts open before your eyes, we ask you by the power of the Spirit to do your work among your people today. Start with this poor lump of clay. And Lord, search my own heart and make me a useful vessel for your people today. Then we ask you among all of us to give us hearts ready, not only to meet with you and to hear from you, but then hearts, Lord, to obey and do your will. This we ask in Jesus' great name. Every saint of God said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject will be a little bit different than in your bulletin. The subject for today is Christians are willing to work. Christians are willing to work. Now, Paul addresses two major issues in this little letter of 2 Thessalonians. Two major issues that are troubling this little church at Thessalonica. The first issue, you remember, we saw in chapter 2 was the confusion and fear that the day of the Lord had already come. And so Paul writes to clear up this confusion, to address this fear, and to give them instruction so that they can go on and live a holy life, the life that God called them to, without being confused and operating in fear and error. The second major issue that he addresses is the one we're going to look at today. It's idleness, or in some of your Bibles it might be called undisciplined life or something like that. But idleness was a major problem at this little church. Paul devotes a significant section of this letter to it, and he saves it for last. You know what that means? It's important. It's important. I've try to divide this text into two areas of discussion, all right? The first thing we're going to talk about is what I call counsel for idleness. And the second thing that I'm going to talk about is what I call correction for idleness. Okay? He gives counsel for what to do about idleness, and then he gives correction as to what to do regarding idleness. Now, let's go together and hear what God has to say about the issue, all right? Now, there's a temptation to think that this is not an important matter because we may not have the problem here right now, okay? But you know, it's an amazing thing. Even in the medical world today, they are learning that the best way for us to handle our medical problems is not corrective medicine, right? It's not to fix a problem after you have it. What is it? Preventive medicine. So don't think that this isn't relevant just because you may not be aware of the problem right here, right now. It's better to have preventive measures at New Hope Baptist Church than to wait until the problem develops and then have to what? Correct it. Amen? Yes. So, let's dive in. The first thing I said we want to talk about is what I call counsel for idleness. Now, right away, this is, you dive into verse 6, and it kind of takes you back initially because as the people told Jesus after he preached that sermon that where they had to get serious, they said, Lord, that's a hard saying that you, that's a tough word that you're laying out there before us. And you might think that way about his first bit of counsel here. His first bit of counsel to them and to us is to keep away from undisciplined Christians. Now, I know that the reaction at the Thessalonians was much like the reaction here right now. That doesn't seem to jive with love. But we don't consider ourselves to be wiser than God, right? So if this is what God says, let's look at it and let God correct our thinking. Let God order our thinking to be in line with His, because His ways are not ours, neither are our thoughts His thoughts. All right? So, I say that to say, don't put your guards up just yet. Let's look at it and see what God has to say. Let God present His case before you start digging your heels in. Can we agree to that? All right. The first bit of counsel is to keep away from undisciplined Christians. You see that in verse 6? Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Idleness, or the word idle, as a verb, it's a takteo. Phonetically, it's spelled A-T-A-K-T-E-O, a takteo. And it means to violate a prescribed order or to violate a defined order. Something is an order of living, an order of carrying out your life has already been laid down, and you violate that order. That's a takteo, okay? Or it means to be undisciplined in your lifestyle. Now, in this text, a takteo means that a Christian refuses to work. I want to be plain and clear, okay? The undisciplined lifestyle here is a Christian refuses to work. So however it's translated in your Bible, if you've got ESV, it's idle. If you've got New American Standard, it's undisciplined. I'm not sure about some of the other translations. So this is a Christian who refuses to work for a living. Now, do you see the reason I said be careful not to write it off just because you don't think that that's a problem for us? Just stay with it and let's see what God has to say. Now, the point is this. God has commanded the believer to live a disciplined life financially. Okay? No argument there, right? God wants his people to be a disciplined people. And it's the same as true financially. Let me be plain. God has commanded his people to work. From the very beginning, Genesis 2, God made it clear that Adam was not created to simply have a good time. The Garden of Eden was never designed to be a playfield. And that's the reason I don't believe heaven is going to be a place that we just bounce around from cloud to cloud and have a good time. God designed work from the beginning. It's not going to go away. We're going to talk about heaven, I believe. I believe that we really do need to talk and think about heaven. Some of us have some really strange views about, it's like we think of heaven as being the great retirement in glory. I may not retire down here, but I'm going to kick up and take it easy there. You're probably going to be a little bit surprised. But anyway, let's stay here for now. Down here, for sure, God has commanded his people to work, right? Genesis 2, 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Is that pretty clear? God created him and put him in the garden to work, to take care of it. Now, that was before the fall. That was before the great sin disobedience to God. But do you know that after the fall, the command to work didn't change? It's going to be hard, God says, but you still got to work, Adam. Before, your work was different. You got cooperation and a great pleasure, probably, as you worked before the fall. But now, after the fall, you got Genesis 3, verse 19. Look at what he says now. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You got to work, Adam, but it's hard work now. You didn't appreciate it when it was pleasurable and easy. Now you deal with the consequences of disobedience. But you notice we're still commanded to what? Work. How long? Till you return to the ground. Wow, wait a minute. There's no retirement plan in there. Did you see one? Is there a break in your Bible? By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God commands us to work. And then let's turn to the New Testament real quick. Ephesians 4, 28, I believe it is. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And then finally, you all may remember when we looked at 1 Thessalonians back in chapter 4, Paul is talking to them about living a holy and a sanctified life. He says down in verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So God has commanded us to work. Now, if a person refuses to work, God also has a command for that. Okay? Now, this is where you need to listen to me. It has been crystal clear that God has commanded, and for sure His people, God's people know that we're commanded to work. Now, God says, if one of my children will not work, this is how you handle it. All right? We're together? God, who commanded work, tells us how to handle it when a Christian won't work. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 6, God is commanding through Paul to keep away from any financially lazy or undisciplined Christian. Or in other words, keep away from any Christian who will not work. The word keep away can also be translated withdraw, okay, or pull back. Withdraw from any Christian who refuses to work. Now, verse 14 describes this withdrawal. It describes what's to be done, and it describes the purpose. Can you look down at verse 14 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? This is the description of how we are to keep away or withdraw from a Christian that will not work. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, in other words, if anyone will not work, any Christian does not work, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. What is verse 14 describing for us? There is to be no formal fellowship with a lazy Christian. There is to be no social fellowship with a lazy Christian. I've tried to demonstrate to you this is not Woodmoreism. It's not Bryanism or McCrarism. The Bible, God who commands work, commands what to do when a Christian will not work. All right? Don't fight me on this. All I'm doing is telling you what the book says. Right? So he says, no formal fellowship, no social fellowship. So in other words, all the games you used to watch, can't do that anymore. Parties you used to go to together, now you know as a Christian I'm talking about holy parties, right? Yeah. I'm trying to say that this involves pleasure, recreation, all of those kind of things where we share with each other. Okay? Now, here's the point. And listen to me. God basically is saying here, don't show your support of a lazy Christian. You see, to have fellowship on the level that I'm talking about with a lazy Christian indicates you support them. He says, don't show approval of a lazy Christian. In other words, you cannot continue to live like you did in the past as if nothing is wrong. And you know, any time we've done that, and now you try to correct the person, it's hard. Why are you stopping now? You see, we need to obey God when the truth comes, when we understand the truth. Because now, otherwise, you're going to look like a hypocrite. So, to continue on with fellowship as if nothing is wrong is to demonstrate your approval of their lifestyle. And you actually support them in their life. And it's really graphic here. If they don't work, who's paying for it? Right? If they don't work, you're paying for it. You are supporting them in their lazy lifestyle. Now, there's a reason that I said no formal or social fellowship, because this text does not go as far as saying no fellowship at all. Y'all hear me? We're staying with the text. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 goes further than this text. 1 Corinthians 5, where this man was having this immoral relationship with his stepmother, Paul says that in a situation like this, you have no fellowship at all. None. You got 1 Corinthians 5? And by the way, it's not just sexual immorality. We're going to see that. You got 1 Corinthians 5? Look at verse 11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. This is a Christian, right? At least a professing Christian. Not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Here's how, and you see he goes further in this verse? What does he say? Not even to eat with such a one. You see the difference? So when it comes down to someone who is willful, knowingly, blatantly disobeying God, publicly, openly disobeying God, God says, not only do you remove formal fellowship and social fellowship, you remove all, you don't even have meals with them. Pastor, that seems hard. That's not my call. And I want to tell you something. It's not your call. And if you disobey it, then don't be surprised that the people don't change. You see the point? God is telling, he's giving you counsel for how to help people. Not how to make them feel better. I want to tell you something else. Not how to make yourself feel better. He didn't say this feels good. Anybody ever apply a discipline that feels good? No. If you love a person, it does not feel good. I want to say something to you. To obey this command is not to simply disobey Paul. To obey this command is to obey Jesus Christ. To disobey this command is not to simply disobey Paul. But if you disobey this command, you disobey Jesus Christ. That's the reason he started. Go back, look at verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3. There's a reason that he worded it this way. He says, we command you, brothers, how? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in the authority of Jesus. This is not Paul's opinion, so don't go say that's the way Paul thought about it. This is Jesus speaking. So to disobey this command is to disobey Jesus. But I want to say something else to you likewise. Remember that you are dealing with one of Jesus' children. You understand what I'm saying? You have to handle Jesus' children carefully. You have to handle them the way you would want to be handled.
It doesn't give you ground to disobey. It just means that you handle it graciously, right?
You say, well, where you get that? I get that from verse 15.
You see that in verse 15?
Do not regard him as a what? Enemy, but warn him as a brother. Or in this case, either way, it could be brother or sister. So everything that I've said is to be handled in grace and mercy. But it's to be handled. Grace and mercy does not mean you disobey. Grace and mercy is the way you obey. Are we okay with that? Our testimony as a church and as individual Christians is very important. We must remember our love for Christ and our love for the lazy Christian when we obey this command. Even though they are lazy, they're still Jesus' child. And actually, we ought to be thankful that God would use us to help his child in this way. Anyone that has raised children understand this principle. There are times that if a child's behavior is going to change, pain has to be experienced. Everybody here has been a child. Isn't that true? So remember our love for Christ and the lazy Christian. And I'll be one last point here, and I'll leave this. The Holy Spirit will give us grace and wisdom to be faithful. And so he says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. In other words, this is not magic. It may not happen the first week. You need to be faithful however long it takes for God to bring that brother or sister around. Brother or sister may be your own child. Or, you know what I'm saying? The issue here is not our relationship. The issue here is obedience to the command. Or some other relative. You understand what I'm saying? So, the first bit of counsel is to keep away from undisciplined Christians. The second bit of counsel is to follow the example of disciplined Christians. You see how he puts this together? Keep away from undisciplined Christians. Withdraw. Follow the example of disciplined Christians. I see that in verses 7 through 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but we toil and labor. Toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Follow the example of disciplined Christians. Paul demonstrates the value of our personal testimonies by pointing to his own life as an example of being financially disciplined during times of difficulty. You see, most of us can hold up when things are going well. But Paul says, look at my life. I lived this way before you when it was hard. I lived this way before you when I was going through my own trials and my own tests, my own difficulties. In our day and time, I lived this way before you, and I had bills just like you did. I lived this way before you when I had expenses that were substantial, just like you did. That's what he would say to them. I lived this way when
when employers weren't fair to me, just as they are not fair to you. I still lived as an example before you. Remember, Paul lived under the same circumstances that they did. I believe that's one of the reasons that God allows pastors to be exposed in the workforce. Oftentimes it's difficult to preach and teach when you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not saying it has to be that way, but many of us who've come up the road we have knew that we've come up the trail where pastors had to work because churches couldn't afford to pay their salaries. I believe there's benefit there. So Paul is saying, I know what you're going through. I went through it myself, and I didn't cave in. I didn't go to the church, even though I had a right. So he says, he lived under the same conditions as they did, yet he worked, met his own needs, and did not become a parasite, presuming that the church should take care of him. So it was Paul who could say in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me, what? As I follow Christ, right? Follow me as I follow Christ, or be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The grace of God enables us to be faithful witnesses and to follow the example of faithful witnesses. I know some of you are thinking that's a lot of pressure on a Christian. God does not call us to do what he doesn't enable us to do. All of us know the pressure of trying to live right before our children. Did you do it perfectly? Of course not. But God gives grace when you're wrong. What does he do? What happens when you've done wrong before your children? God gives you grace to confess it and get it right. It takes grace to do that. Or it takes grace for spouses to recognize that there's error here. I'm not living the kind of example that I should be before my spouse. I recognize that. God gives grace to correct it and do what's right. Amen? Yes, he does. The only way we do it is grace. Look, here's the way 1 Corinthians 15 says it. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Grace enables us to do the hard things. Grace enables us to face those difficult issues. Grace enables us to humble ourselves and do what's right. Grace also enables you to stand up when otherwise you might cave in. So I say, we can be examples and we can follow examples of faithful Christians. None of us should say, that standard is too high for me. If you're a child of God, that standard is not too high for you. Amen. The Bible does not say this is the standard for apostles or this is the standard for preachers. By the way, I know that it's oftentimes quoted, well, the preacher has a higher standard than everyone else. The Bible says, yes, the preacher is to be above reproach. In other words, there shouldn't be any outstanding issues that pastor has not addressed. But do you know that the Bible says that you are supposed to be above reproach too? Philippians is clear. It's not just the pastors that are to be above reproach. You are too. Why? Because you're following the example. That's the standard for all Christians, to live in a way that you're above reproach. And so, by the grace of God, we can do that. That's the counsel for idleness. Keep away from undisciplined Christians. Follow the example of disciplined Christians. Then what's the correction? Look at verse 10. The correction for disciplined Christians is first and foremost, change your attitude.
Change your attitude. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Paul is addressing attitude here. The command is addressed to the Christian who is unwilling to work, not to the Christian who is unable to work. You follow me? The command is addressed to the Christian who will not work, not to the Christian who cannot work. That's the reason I say you've got to change your attitude. Your attitude is wrong. That's the reason you're not working. For as a man thinks in his heart, what? So is he. So this is a person who has the wrong attitude. And here's the issue. The reason this is different from 1 Corinthians 5, this person may have wrong teaching. They may have wrong understanding. Somehow or another, they've gotten confused when they're in this particular case. I can't be emphatic, but it may very well be because they thought that they had wrong eschatology. That's the reason we told you all early on, the what you think about the future affects how you live. Didn't it do the same in the year 2000 right here in these United States of America? People who had wrong thinking made some really tragic mistakes, didn't they, financially? And so that may very well be the case here. So you change your attitude. An unwillingness to work, now this is God's wisdom, all right? An unwillingness to work is changed by depriving a person of their basic necessities for life. I don't know about that, preacher. Is that what your Bible says? Does your Bible say, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not? What does it say? What does it take to eat? I can't hear you. What does it take to eat? Food. And if he says to you, don't give him food, what does that mean? I can't hear you. I'm serious now. Don't give him food. Now, we really need to think about this issue. That's so hard. That's so cold. No, it's not. That's love. Amen. And those of us who've gone through some rearing experiences, you know there are times you have to deprive people of the things they think they need. In this case, it's not something you think you need. Right? You got to have food to live. Well, you're turning me away. What am I going to do? Change your mind. I remember when I worked downtown. Old country bar from Arkansas. I didn't understand when I first came here that there were people who made their living on the street begging. And so I felt sorry for people. You know, I give them my bus money and all sorts of things. Standing there on the bus stop and you know, they had a game. They had a good rap. And you come by and feel sorry for them. And I start seeing the same man. I guess he forgot who I was. Same man, same story. You know, takes a while, but I get it after a while. And so I didn't understand this principle fully then, but I do now, that I wasn't helping him by simply giving him money. And it may very well be that he needed to get something to eat. But I could tell by what was on his breath the reason he didn't have anything to eat because he'd been drinking it up first. So listen to the wisdom of God. An unwillingness to work is changed by depriving a person of their basic necessities for life, even food. Remember, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what God commands. Neither the church nor individual Christians should give financial assistance to a lazy, undisciplined Christian who refuses to work. That's the reason here our deacons say, if you need our help, come talk to us. Some people think, you're all too technical, you too, no. God says, I want you to be responsible with what I've entrusted to you. And if you're really going to help someone, you need to talk to them. You need to get to know them. See, a lot of times, we really want to get people out of our hair. We don't say that. But the easy way is to throw a little money at it. It takes time to help a person. That's the point. Jesus says, I want you to help my children. Help them. They're thinking wrong. Christians must be willing to work and provide their own needs. Now, let me be very clear. This text is not addressing people that have legitimate, benevolent needs. A lot of you all don't even know the kinds of situations that mostly our deacons, because the pastors don't oftentimes get involved with this, and sometimes the wives, and I know we have other ministries that help. But This is not addressing people that have legitimate needs. We attempt to meet legitimate needs here. Proverbs, listen to Proverbs 14:21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Listen at Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay for his deed. This is the way the New Testament says it. Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek how to show hospitality. And then finally, if you're still quibbling about it, James 2 says this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? This text is not addressing people that have legitimate needs. We're clear there? Our church wants to always demonstrate mercy, be tenderhearted and compassionate. But this text says you also must be discerning. Everybody that comes with a need doesn't mean it's legitimate. I know this is not one of those bubbly things to think about, but this is gospel. This is the gospel lifestyle. So The first correction for idleness, then, is for the Christian to change your attitude. And the last correction is to change your action. Look at verse 11 and 12. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons are commanded and encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Some Christians at Thessalonica were busybodies. Some Christians in our day and time are busybodies. They are busy planning ways to avoid work. Some Christians are busy scheming and figuring out how to make it. Some Christians are busy complaining to anybody that will listen. Some Christians are busy reading their Bible, even though they don't plan to obey it. Some Christians are busy in other ministries, even though it's not to the glory of God. Some Christians are busy in all manner of activity, but they're not busy on a job working to earn a living. That's what he's getting at. After undisciplined Christians repent, this verse says they should find a job, avoid being a nuisance and a parasite to other Christians, and earn a living for the glory of God. That's in your Bible. That's the end of the letter to Thessalonians. Paul said, this is so important, I'm going to save it to the end. And I imagine their response was just like yours. We've been through and talked about heaven and glory when Jesus comes back and all that wonderful thing, and you're going to end by bringing me back down here and talking to me about how to handle lazy Christians? That's right. The reason we think about heaven is to learn how to live now. That's what we've been trying to tell you. Anybody that talks about eschatology and doesn't talk to you about how to live now has misunderstood the reason to study the future. When you study the future, it ought to affect the way you live when? Now. You know, many athletes today cheating, and they're taking the lazy way of using steroids and drugs, right? Taking the lazy way of using these steroids and drugs rather than the way of hard work and discipline to develop their bodies. Now this has a negative effect on the reputation of individual athletes. Haven't you noticed that? It negatively affects the reputation of the individuals, but it also negatively affects the reputation of the sports they represent. It's becoming more prolific. Actually, it's been going on, but we're just beginning to know about it more now, aren't we? Fellow teammates and organizations are attempting to restore their reputation by isolating the offender, pulling back from them, showing disapproval, and calling for a change in their attitudes and actions. Now, if baseball and track and these other areas of sports got that much sense, surely the Church of God must recognize that the reputation of Jesus Christ is worth us being faithful. If the world is that concerned about their reputation, how much more should we be concerned about the reputation of Jesus Christ and His church? We must be concerned about the reputation of individual Christians and the church as we work to earn a living. We must not yield
to the easy lifestyle, the lazy lifestyle, the undisciplined lifestyle of the world. Though most jobs are unpleasant because we live in a fallen and sinful world, God still made work the honorable and godly way to earn a living. I worked on some ugly jobs. You have worked, and probably some still are working on some ugly jobs. But that's the way God ordained us to earn a living. Just as he told Adam, it's going to be unpleasant, but that's the way. Don't give in to the world's easy way. We talked about some of that in Sunday school, right? I believe that's the reason the lottery and these other areas are becoming so popular among Christians. You're getting dissatisfied with the hard work you have to do, and you're looking for an easy way. Don't do that. This is God. God will honor and bless the little money you get from that job much better than he would that little thing you'd win by being disobedient and go gamble. Because with that money comes trouble. And that's what I'm sure you're going to see more of that in Sunday school. See, you don't know that yet because you didn't go. But God is saying, Christian, don't go that way. He's saying, I'm stopping you already. I'll bless you on this hard way. Stay with it. This is my way. I designed this race for you. Stay on your track. Stay in your lane. I'll get you home. The race is going to be tough. There are hills, how the song goes. Hills to climb. There are. Valleys to run through, but God will bring you through it. Stay on the track. God's track. Don't give way to the easy way. Don't go cutting across the track to get to the other side. That's not the way. You'll regret it every time. As a matter of fact, we ought to work faithfully on our jobs because this is a way of serving the Lord. I didn't hear you. We are to work faithfully on our jobs because the Bible says this is a way to serve the Lord. You mean with that unjust, unfair boss that won't give me a raise, that won't give me consideration? Yeah. That's the way you serve the Lord. But I want a job in the church. God says, I assigned you on that job. Stay faithful. Ephesians, you don't have to turn if you don't want. But in Ephesians 6, remember now, I'm about to read a few verses from the first century. In the first century, employment was a little different than it is now. And this text was written to slaves who had become Christians. And they were in an unfair situation. All right? Their masters were unjust. Much like in many cases, our bosses are unjust, okay? So God gives counsel as to how to deal with a job, an employment situation where you got injustice and unfair treatment, right? He says this, Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. You get it? Obey that unfair system or person as you would Christ. Not by eye service, not simply by doing your due. I'm going to get in there and punch my clock and get out of here. No. Be fair. Do a good job. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You get that? This is God's will when you own that job. Do it with your whole heart. Now, by the way, if you're in employment that is not God honorable, get out of it.
Now, that's a different story there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a situation that you want to get out of just because it's hard. So it says, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Listen to this. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Stay faithful on your job. That's the way God has you serving him. Be a faithful servant, an example there. And I can tell you, I took the low road when I got out of college. There was two of us that graduated from the University of Arkansas as electrical engineers. And they weren't going to be any more of us for 2 or 3 years. And so because of the environment at that time, we had lots of employers looking at us. All right? He chose the high road. He went into the oil industry. Got raises every 3 months and bonuses. And you all remember back in the early 70s when oil was peaking? I mean, he was on the high road. But I took the low road. And I got little pay. I didn't even have a job title when I started. But I was confident that was the way God led me. He led me into the telecommunication industry. And he blessed my little money. Now, my friend was fired in about 6 or 7 years. Because you all remember what happened to the oil industry, don't you? Oh, it was riding high a long time. But then Houston took a nosedive. And so I'm saying to all of us, just stay faithful on the assignment that God has given you. And he'll bless your income. And you'll be an example to others who are looking on. I do not know of anyone personally in our congregation that is guilty of this sin of laziness. And so I don't want anybody to think that this sermon was put together to pick on somebody. If you all, I've had people ask me this before. Why'd you preach on that? If anybody has had has followed me at all, why did I preach on this today? It was the next thing in the text. That's the reason preachers will do expository preaching. You can't avoid it. I couldn't avoid it unless I was not going to do preach through the text. All right? So it's not because I know of any situation or anybody, and I'm not picking on anyone. Agreed? So I don't know of any situation in our congregation, a person that's guilty of this. But if you are guilty of living a lazy life where you refuse to work and earn a living, then I plead with you to repent today. Even more so, if you are thinking about quitting, your job, so you can become a lazy Christian who refuses to work. Don't do it. That's what I meant by saying I'm preaching this hopefully to be preventive, not corrective. I don't know of a situation that's corrective here. There may be some in your life personally that's different, but I'm saying here. So if you're thinking about it, I pray that God would give you the grace not to do that by what we've looked at today. If you're being tempted at all, don't yield to that temptation to live this lazy, irresponsible life. My brother and sister, Christ has shown us the more excellent way to live today. He's showed us the way to provide for our own needs and the needs of our family. We have the living testimony of witnesses from the scriptures that have lived this way. We also have the living testimony of witnesses in our own generation that have lived this way. I don't know about all of your lifestyle, but
The one thing for sure I can say about my dad provided for us. The reason that I have a work ethic today is because I saw my dad, when the system wouldn't do right by him, I saw my dad go and start his own mechanic shop. When people wouldn't treat him right, I saw him go and start his own, buy his own tractors. Saw him dig his own ponds and learn. I saw him learn how to do his own plumbing and learn how to work on electricity and cut hair. The reason that I have this work ethic is because I had a good example at home. And I'm saying to you and me as Christians, we are to set, we ought to be the ones to set the example of what it means to work and earn a good living. We have living testimonies right here in our church. People who don't, who are not on easy jobs, but people who are faithful and stay there and work because they know God has called them to do it. So you don't have to go to the Bible to only look for it. I'm saying God has graced us by giving us examples right here. Amen? Yes, he has. God is faithful, and he will make us a living testimony for Christ in the way we earn and spend our money. He'll make us a living testimony for Christ in the way that we love him and love our neighbor. God will make us a living testimony for Christ in the way we serve, a living testimony for Christ in the way we praise and worship. Do you want to be a living testimony for Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, a living testimony of Christ, living by faith, a living testimony of Christ, serving in hope and motivated by love? I hope your answer is yes. And if you're not a Christian today, you could also be a living testimony of Christ, too. But you must come to him first. You must call upon the Lord for yourself to forgive your sins. Call upon the Lord to save you, and he'll make you a living testimony for him. Do it today. Do it right now. If you're not a member of a church or considering membership at a church, we'd love to have you join us here and become a living testimony for Christ with us. Consider these things. See what God is saying to you in your heart. Father, thank you for the truth. Lord, I'd be the first to bow my head and say, thank you for every job you've given to me. Lord, I didn't know until now that I look back on it that you were faithful to me in some of the worst jobs. You were faithful when I know supervisors and people intended evil. And so we bow together here today, Father, and say thank you, first of all, for giving us a heart and a desire to work. Thank you for granting us grace to persevere in unfair and unjust situations. And then, Lord, I'd pray for anyone who's growing weary today, being tempted to give up. Strengthen and encourage them by your Spirit. And anyone that has slipped into this trap in this area, I pray that you would grant them repentance. Lord, would you do your work today by the power of your Spirit and make your word alive in our hearts? We ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen.